grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had to take an oath? Maybe you were a witness in court and you had to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. Or maybe it was at your wedding where you swore about your spouse that you would be faithful to them, cherish them, support them, and help them in sickness and in health as long as you both shall live. But did you notice the oaths in our sermon text this morning? Two people say the exact same words. As surely as the Lord lives. But they blatantly contradict each other in what they say next. Elisha, on the one hand, swears not to accept anything from Naaman, while Gehazi swears to run after Naaman and get something from him. How could the two of them make such contradictory oaths? And which of them was right? Before we can answer these questions, we need to get our bearings straight. The reading for the sermon actually starts in the middle of the account, so we need to backtrack a bit to understand what's happening. First, who is Naaman? Naaman was a commander in the Aramean military and a successful one. But Naaman had a problem. He had leprosy. One of Naaman's slaves, a girl who had been taken captive from Israel, suggested that Naaman go to see the prophet in Israel to be cured. So Naaman went to his king to ask for permission to go there. And he set out with a small fortune, presumably to pay for the healing services of the prophet. When Naaman got to Israel, he went to the king of Israel first. The king of Aram had written a letter to the king of Israel saying, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Hearing this, the king of Israel was inflamed and even tore his robes. He shouted, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" The answer, of course, was that he could not. But Elisha, the prophet, whom the slave girl had spoken of, Elisha heard about this, so he sent for Naaman to come meet with him. At Elisha's house now, Naaman must have been brimming with anticipation, but Elisha refused to talk to him in person, instead sending out a messenger to talk to him, telling him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was indignant. Why wouldn't Elisha talk to him? And why would he wash in the Jordan when the rivers of Damascus in his home country were cleaner and better? Naaman was about to leave in his anger, when his servants pointed out that following Elisha's instructions was easy, so it was worth a shot. So now we're caught up to where our sermon text begins. Naaman washed in the Jordan, and he was cleansed. At this point, we see a change in Naaman's attitude. Where previously Naaman had been full of himself, he now recognized his own powerlessness. And from there, he recognized that Elisha's God was the only true God. Elisha's God had real power. None of the man-made idols and false gods in his home country could do anything about his leprosy, but Elisha's God had cleansed him by a few simple baths. What's more, Naaman didn't have to shell out any of his treasure to be healed. God healed him without compensation. When Naaman had no reason to expect anything from God. After all, he was a foreigner who had served idols all his life. Naaman was understandably joyful. Leprosy in the ancient world was often a death sentence, a slow and painful one. That sentence had been lifted from Naaman's shoulders. And Naaman's response was gratitude. He asked Elisha to accept a gift. But Elisha emphatically refused. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman begged and pleaded with him, Elisha stood firm. Would there have been anything wrong with it if Elisha were to accept Naaman's gift? If Naaman had been allowed to express his gratitude for the goodness God had shown him? Certainly not. But still, Elisha refused. Perhaps Elisha was further demonstrating how God's grace works. The lesson of God's free grace learned in Naaman's healing would have been that much more powerful if Elisha swore by the living Lord that he would not accept anything from Naaman. Instead of trying to give Elisha a gift, then, Naaman had a request. He wanted to take some of the dirt from Israel back to his home country. Naaman swore right then and there that he would no longer sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. Now that he had seen the power of the true God, now that he had experienced his grace, there was no way he could go back to worshiping and sacrificing to dead idols. And because Naaman had realized that this country, Israel, was special to the true God, he wanted to take part of it home with him. Then he would be truly connected to Israel when he sacrificed to the Lord. But Naaman also anticipated a problem. Naaman asked for forgiveness when his status in the Aramean military would lead to him being forced to bow in a pagan temple. To us, this might seem like a crack in Naaman's commitment to the true God. But Elisha simply tells him to go in peace. So we've seen how Elisha's oath would have been God-pleasing. His refusal of Naaman's treasure would have been a powerful demonstration of God's free grace. Naaman didn't have to pay anything to be cured, and God's prophet would not even accept a gift afterwards. Elisha did not want there to be even the slightest hint or impression that Naaman was healed because of his money. Elisha's servant Gehazi, however, swore that he would run after Naaman and get something from him. We'll see Gehazi's sinful motives and the lies he used as he puts his plan into action. Gehazi thought that Elisha had been too easy on Naaman by not accepting his money. As this thought ran through Gehazi's head, he belittled Naaman's racial identity as if he thought God had made a mistake by showing his grace to an Aramean. In doing so, Gehazi ignored why Elisha had refused Naaman's money. So Gehazi hatched his plan. Gehazi hatched his plan to get some of Naaman's treasure and backed it up by swearing to the Lord. He justified his greedy desire in his own mind by deluding himself, claiming that it was really in service to God. When Gehazi caught up to Naaman, he lied that two men had shown up to visit Elisha and asked for clothes and money to give them. Gehazi was taking advantage of the hospitality culture in the ancient world. It would have been embarrassing to be unable to give gifts to visitors. So, of course, Naaman obliged. When Gehazi got back to the house, Elisha knew exactly what was up, despite Gehazi's feeble attempts to play innocent. And God cursed Gehazi with Naaman's leprosy. It's easy for us to judge Gehazi. He was a servant of God's prophet. He should have known better than to allow his greed to take control. He shouldn't have lied. But as we are thinking these thoughts, Paul accuses us. At whatever point we judge another, we condemn ourselves, for we do the same things. We, too, should know better than to allow greed to fester in our hearts. Yet how often, when we consider what could make us happy, do we look to things of this world? If only I could have a new car, or if only I could go on a nice vacation. Of course, it's not wrong to want these things and to work towards them, but when we start to look to them instead of to God for our ultimate happiness, they become sinful. Some false teachers even pervert the gospel for their own greedy desires, taking advantage of vulnerable people for profit. Thankfully, God has provided an antidote to our greedy desires. God had chosen Israel to be his own nation, his special possession. Naaman picked up on this when he realized that Israel was special to the true God and asked to take some of its dirt home with him. God's plan of salvation revolved around Israel because Israel, this special nation, was the nation from which Messiah would come. Recall how Elisha told Naaman to go in peace. how could Naaman go in peace? Because that coming Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ, was the answer to every imperfection in Naaman's life, as he is to ours. Jesus never felt greed. Jesus lived a perfectly humble life, as Paul explains in Philippians. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Christ's perfect humility covers over our greed. So his greeting to us is the same as his greeting to the disciples in the upper room. Peace be with you. Just as Elisha could tell Naaman to go in peace. Our encounter with Christ and the peace that he gives are what enable humans to live generously. Naaman practically jumped out of his skin to give away his treasures after his encounter with God's free grace. How much more generous can we be, considering that we have seen the reality of Christ's humble life, and not just the shadow? Christ's peace gives us the confidence to trust in God to supply our needs. Now we can look to supply the needs of others, reflecting the free grace that God has given us in Christ, and following the spirit of Elisha's oath. Some examples of this in our lives. Maybe it's what James describes as looking after orphans and widows in their distress. Or maybe it's helping to provide meals for families that are struggling financially. It can even be as simple as a change in attitude. Rather than being anxious about finances, trusting in God to provide, as Jesus promises he will, while still being good stewards of our time and money. So, what do we learn from these two oaths? First, God's grace comes to us in ways that seem almost too simple. God is a hidden God, yet the freedom of God's grace is necessary for us, because we could never earn anything from God. We could never measure up to the perfection of his Son. Which brings us to the second point. Christ's perfect humility is the answer to our greed. In our encounter with Christ, we learn of his forgiveness for our sins. He inspires us to live generously in response to his grace, just as Naaman was moved by God's goodness to him. Amen.